Well, what I'm going to bring today, on this, the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to bring something a little different than what I did on the videos and the audios. And I'm doing this because I think we are beginning to see the need for an awful lot of spiritual healing among those people who have been, number one, in the world's churches, but number two, in the churches of God. Because unfortunately, a lot of difficulties and problems have ensued because of the way that the church was run. And one of the biggest problems we had was this. We read the scriptures, and we stood in the pulpit, and we condemned all the scribes and Pharisees for their heavy-handedness. So while we condemn the Pharisees and religionists, what happened? The church turned around and did exactly the same thing as they accused the other ones. And we said, all the Catholics are wrong because of this, and then turned around and had a hierarchy just like they did. And we ended up doing the same thing that all men's religions always do when they forget God. They end up creating problems with people because they become interested in numbers, interested in money, interested in control. And so what happens? They end up with a lot of control. Instead of teaching people to have a relationship with God, they end up having a relationship with an organization and, in many cases, in fear of the men who were running it. And so what happened to the people of God turned out to be, in many cases and in degrees, the opposite of what God really wanted. And so the same thing happened to the churches of God that happened back in the days of the closing days of the apostles, which was this. God had to correct the church. It got infiltrated with people bringing false doctrines, etc., etc. And so finally, God had to scatter it to weed out all of those problems and all of those difficulties before he could begin adding back again later on. So this is what we're seeing now. And so what ends up being missing, most of all in these situations, is this. The love of God, the grace of God, the hope of God, and all of those things that we really, really need. See? That's why we have said, one of the things we want to do is walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. And we have to work at this love because the love of God is contrary to human nature. But the love of God and the things of God is what really heals the problems with human nature. And that's what has not been preached. And so we end up in the church with people who have sickness they shouldn't have, hang-ups they shouldn't have, fears they shouldn't have, because they have not been taught to have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we've all done it. And we've all lived through it. And not only did it happen in the church, where else did it happen? In private lives, in the marriages, in child-rearing. And so it was kind of a cascading event that took place. Well, we know that when the kingdom of God comes on earth, it's not going to be that way. So let's see then how, from the book of 1 John, so let's go to the book of 1 John, and we're essentially going to do a study and overview of the book of 1 John, some of the things we know, some of the things we don't know the way we ought to, and many of the things we need to understand. This is what John was trying to get to. You see, because the love of God becomes the cure for the problems of human beings. The love of God and the application of the love of God and the grace of God becomes the cure for marital problems. See? And also, this is something we need to realize. And we're going to see, yes, we need to keep the commandments of God. Yes, we have to fight the world. All of those things are there. But here is what's going to be the inner working, as we are going to see. And what John emphasizes right here in the first is the relationship with God. And this comes from prayer, from study, from living God's way, from overcoming our personal faults and difficulties, through having to go through trials and let God lead us out of it. And to come from a state of human nature where we're hostile to God, to come to a state of conversion with the mind of Christ, so that we love God, we love our neighbor, we love each other, and we even love our enemies. And that's the hard thing to do, the last part, which Jesus set the example for us. Now remember, the Apostle John has often been referred to as the Apostle of Love because he wrote more about love than any of the other apostles. Yet we will see one chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 13, is also called the Love Chapter. And we'll look at that and we'll analyze that and we'll see. That chapter tells us specifically how to overcome the focus of self and to have our relationship with God and to let nothing stand in the way of that relationship of loving God, loving our neighbor, loving each other, and loving our enemies. So let's begin here in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning. Isn't it interesting? There are three places in the Bible which talks about the beginning. Genesis 1, John 1, 1 John 1. That which we have heard, that's the whole message of Jesus. That which we have seen with our own eyes, because they were to be eyewitnesses of the life and teaching of Jesus Christ and of his resurrection. That which we observe for ourselves. Now, it's a little different than seeing with your eyes. This is to observe, to intently gaze, and to learn from seeing what was being done so that it really makes an impression upon your mind. And our own hands have handled. Now, for 40 days they saw Jesus, but they also handled him, because he wanted them to know that it was he who was resurrected from the dead. So now you've got all of these first-hand experiences talking about Jesus Christ, who he was, where he came from, what he did, his life and his teachings, all summed up here in verse 1. Concerning the word of life. That's what we really need to understand. This is the way to live. This is the way to eternal life, etc. Verse 2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now hold your place here and let's go to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy 3. And let's see what Paul wrote concerning Jesus manifested in the flesh. So Paul wrote of it in a little different way. Now let's go back here to verse 14. Because there was a time when the apostles really began to understand that Christ wasn't returning in their lifetime. And so as I explained in some of the commentary, that's how some of the writings were different from before, because when they really grasped the fact that Jesus wasn't going to return for a long, long time, they couldn't say the Lord is going to return right away. So here's what Paul was instructing Timothy. Verse 14, chapter 3, 1 Timothy. These things I'm writing to you, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I should delay, you have these things in writing so that you may know how one is obligated to conduct oneself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Now that's something, isn't it? Isn't this a nice verse you can use to separate out the false teachings? See, but you have to first know the truth. Verse 16, and undeniably great is the mystery of godliness. Now, God has revealed the mystery of His will to us and continually reveals more and more. And as we will see tomorrow, the greatest mystery of godliness is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us. That's something. Now notice what he says about it, because it also involves God. Because in the beginning, God made man, and we still are, by procreation, in the image of God after his likeness. And that was so that we could become like God, and Christ could become a man, so that he would be manifest as the Creator to solve the problem of sin. God was manifested in the flesh, was justified in the Spirit, was seen by angels, was proclaimed among the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, was received up in glory. So, that's quite a thing. So John also writes of this, back here to 1 John 1 and verse 2, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. Now notice his emphasis here in verse 3, because this is the foundation of what he's talking about in the rest of the book, and why he talks so much about love, and why he talks so much about overcoming. He even talks about how we can please God. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we're reporting to you in order that you may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship, now this is a literal translation from the Greek, the fellowship. That's what our lives have to be, see. The fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is primary importance. The fellowship that we have with each other comes after that. And loving our neighbor comes after that. And loving our enemies come after that. For the fellowship, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His own Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ came to personally reveal the Father so that we may know. Now, I think one of the most important things that we need to really, really grasp to get our lives, our minds, emotions, relationships with each other, fellowship with God, really focused in the right way, is to understand this. God the Father, the supreme ruler of the universe, has dealt directly in each one of our lives. See? And giving us His Spirit through repentance and baptism, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, puts us in a relationship with God that He wants us to grow in and develop through the rest of our lives. So don't think I'm unimportant, because you are important to God. Now maybe to the world doesn't care less about us, but we're important to God. So important that He individually has called you and drawn you so that you can have a relationship with Him. Now, is that not much better than a temple Is not the priesthood of Christ better than the priesthood at the temple? And then what should the ministry of the church be but to glorify that, to teach brethren how to have the relationship with God, to teach them, yes, the greatest being in the universe does really personally care for you. And he loves you, wants to have a relationship with you through his son Jesus Christ, wants to give you his spirit, wants you to overcome. And the greatest thing he wants you to learn and to know and to live by is the love of God. And so this is what John is writing about. And what we're going to see when we understand this even more, and you study on this and pray on it and develop it in your lives, you're going to understand that love of God with God's Spirit and our interreactions with each other in our daily lives, those are the things then which become important to handle the way God wants them done. So let's just ask a question as we go along. Is God perfect? Yes. Is his way perfect? Yes. Is his word true? Yes. God can't tell a lie. Impossible. Did God give us grace? Yes. Did Christ die for us? Yes. Does he forgive our sins? Yes. On an ongoing basis. Does he watch over us with his angels? Yes. Does he deal with us in kindness in spite of our faults and mistakes? Yes. See, all of those things are important. Now, when we're going through this, then in your own mind, you can contrast that with your experience in whatever church you may have been in. And years ago, someone sent me this hat. I still have it at home. I think I'll show it to you tomorrow. And it says, the no hassle, recycle, last resort, Church of God. And that was given to me because that was the experience that this woman was going through when she understood the difficulty she had in the other churches, even Churches of God she was in. So I'll show that to you tomorrow. Okay. Now look at this again. For the fellowship, this then becomes the most important thing in your life. Indeed, our fellowship, he's including all. See? And remember this, the prayer, even the basic prayer that you find in Matthew 6, it doesn't say, forgive me my sins. It says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others, which we'll see a little later on, becomes very important. See? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard about people in the world who get things done because they have connections, right? Well, let me just tell you this. This is the greatest connection that anyone can have, and God freely gives it. Verse 4. Here's why he's writing this epistle. These things we... Now, who's the we? We'll see a little later on. He talks about I. But I've got a section in it on about how the New Testament was canonized, and there was probably Philip and Andrew with him. So the we includes them. So this was added at the beginning because we see that it changes in chapter 2. So this was an edit that they saw was needed to complete the Word of God, and God inspired him to do so. These things we are also writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. Now you contrast that to how it has been even within the church. You end up in woe, misery, difficulties, and traumas within the church that should not be, right? See? So he's going to show the way to maintain that, so we can have joy. Now, thanks to Dolores, she, after going through all these prophecies and doom and gloom and everything, you know, the world's coming to an end, the economy is collapsing, and, you know, you may have to eat cardboard mixed with water and all that sort of stuff. She said, "Can you please give a sermon on joy?" So I gave two on joy. So we can add this one to it. All right, now notice verse 5. Not changing the message. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "And this is the message that we have heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light." Now, this is fighting Gnosticism, see. So we'll see some of the problems they had there. "And there is no darkness at all in him." Because, you see, Gnosticism says that there's a hierarchy of spirit beings, and Christ was not God before he became flesh. That's why he had this here. And that there are varying degrees of angels and demigods who created the world, from good to almost good to evil to totally wretched evil. And so there's a mixture of it. So here he's declaring this, that God is light. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He also says, we're to be the light of the world to reflect Jesus Christ. "And there is no darkness at all in him." Now here's what he wants us to have here, getting back to the fellowship or relationship with God. "If we proclaim that we have fellowship with him, but are walking in the darkness," we're going to see that's from Satan the devil, "we're lying to ourselves." Now that's an interesting expression in the Greek. Because the worst kind of lying is not to tell a lie. The worst kind of lie is to lie to yourself and believe the lies that you tell yourself. And the ultimate result of that is the ultimate in narcissism. You end up worshiping yourself because your greatest idol is in your mind about you. See? We're lying to ourselves. And what does that lead to? And we are not practicing the truth. Which then tells us also what? If we are going to follow God, we've got to practice the truth. And on an ongoing basis, practicing. Now, this brings up a question. What is truth? Word of God is truth. Commandments of God are truth. Laws of God are truth. All the precepts of God are true from the beginning. See? Who also else is truth? What did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What are we to do? Follow the truth, believe the truth, let that be part of our hearts and minds and lives and being, right? But that's how we overcome. And that's part of the mystery of godliness. Now, verse 7. "However, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another." So then here comes the fellowship as a result of our fellowship first with God, which is the fellowship, you see. Now we have fellowship with one another. And we're going to see this becomes a very, very important thing. And this also relates back to what Jesus first taught, which is that we are to love one another as he loves us. And that's the whole point of our relationships with each other, that we learn to do that. See? Not come into a congregation of God, and it's really not a congregation of God, it's a congregation of Pharisees and judgmentalness and separateness and cliques and groups and hierarchy power down and difficulties and problems instilled in the hearts and minds of people rather than learning the love and grace of God, that's what happens. Then we have fellowship with one another. Now notice what this does, because we will tie this in here in just a minute. Okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his own son, cleanses us from all sin. Now hold your place here and come to Matthew 6, because I want you to see how this follows in sequence. See, because everything that John wrote, though it is written in simple Greek and easy to understand, the depths of the spiritual meaning extend far beyond just the words there, even in English and Greek. So let's come back here to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And let's see what we are dealing with each other as Christ brought it out. Matthew 6. Okay? Matthew 6. After he gave the model prayer, and I think it's interesting when you go back here, verse 10, we'll just summarize this. Your kingdom come. Then he ends up by saying the same thing in verse 13, for yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. So this tells us we're always to have our mind on the kingdom of God and all that that means in our lives and growing and changing and overcoming. Now let's notice verse 14. This becomes critical. Critical in our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with God. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now notice he didn't say just brethren. He didn't say just those who are in your group. He said men. That means anyone, male or female. You know, and I get a kick out of these feminists who, you know, they don't like the word he, but yet it's in the word she. And they don't like the word man, yet it's in the word woman. And from the creation of God, it's inseparable. All right. Now let's notice the sequence back here in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 7. Okay? However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Okay? That means you have fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his own son, cleanses us from all sins. Based upon what? Forgiving others so that you may be forgiven, right? See? And that's the greatest thing to overcome difficulties and problems in your lives and lives with one another and your relationship with God. Now, verse 8, if we say that we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I talked to a man who came up to me one time and said, well, since I've been baptized, I have no consciousness of sin. I don't sin. And I said, really? I didn't ask him to take the walk through the wall test, you know. No, because what is God doing with our minds? The washing and cleansing with the water of the word. That means the Spirit of God and the Word of God to program our minds spiritually with the Spirit of God and our spirit and our minds to create in us the mind of Christ. That's what God wants. And how did Christ live his life? To love us, to die for us, to forgive us, to give us his grace. See? Right. That's how we are to live and teach each other. Now notice, then here's a guarantee. Notice the way it's listed again. It doesn't say, if you confess your sins. It's if we. See, now he's talking to the whole collective body. If we confess our sins, and let's understand this, does that not include a church? Yes. Does that not include the church so-called leadership? Yes. Does that not include apostles and evangelists and pastors and so forth? Yes, that includes everyone, doesn't it? Yes. If we confess our sins, that is to God, and also if we offend each other, to each other, to have those things healed and brought together, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's quite a promise, isn't it? So, take these verses, and if you're having difficulties in overcoming, difficulties in forgiving, difficulties in putting things in the past, you take these verses, and you study over them, and you pray about them on your knees before God, and ask God to help you understand it. Ask God to help you apply it in your life. Ask God to lift the burden off your heart and off your mind and the things that have come against you. See? And we all have that to do. You know? We can't have it this way. God, forgive me all my sins, but this guy over here, I will never forgive. Doesn't work that way. And especially when we have the example of Jesus, and what did he say? After they had done all these things to him, just before he was ready to expire and give the Spirit back to God, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Right while they were standing there, juring him and shaking their fist and saying, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross. He didn't say, Father, boy, zap these guys before I die. See? That's what we need to do. Now, sometimes you think, oh, that's so hard to do. I was so offended. You know, I've done it that way before. I've had things happen to me and I've said, how could they do that? How dare they do that? Later, I came to myself and I said, stupid. They did. See, you have to go on. This is what John is talking about here. Now, let's notice chapter 2, and we see a transition from we to I. Verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, isn't that interesting? This in the Greek is in the subjunctive, which means it's almost like an if clause. May not sin. What does this also say? That you can still sin, right? Yes. And yet, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this is one verse that the world of Christianity cannot understand without the holy days and without the last great day. How is God going to forgive the sins of the whole world? All humanity from the time of Adam and Eve clear down to the last child that is born. Okay? Sins of the whole world. Don't forget that. And Paul is a good example of how God forgave even what he did. Now, verse 3, now that he stated about our fellowship with God, our love of God that we need to have and so forth, and forgiveness of sin, now then he answers the question, are we then released from keeping the commandments of God? Now, see, human nature is this way. Well, if you do away with the law, then there's no sin because the law defines what sin is, and we just live by grace, so then nothing you can do is sin because you're under grace. So he answers the question here. And this is interesting. All the way through 1 John, I'll explain it to you here, verse 3, the first three words, and by this, then you see the word standard in italics. Because the King James has, and by this, or herein, and it comes from the Greek, in tuto. And it means virtually in this, but you are required in translating to fill in what does this mean. So I translated it by this standard. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So John is writing here that later we will see that the love of God also involves keeping the commandments of God, but how to keep them with love and mercy and forgiveness. See? If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, clear-cut demarcation, right? Yes. He wants us to understand that. Now, he's also talking about his commandments, that is, the commandments of God. And as I mentioned in one of the sermons for the Feast of Tabernacles, have you ever gone through and studied the Gospels and listed out or categorized all the commandments that Jesus gave? Because he said, if you love me, 1 John 14 and verse 15, keep the commandments, that's a literal translation in Greek, namely my commandments. Well, you can take all the commandments of the Old Testament, because he was the Lord God of the Old Testament. Then you take all the commandments of the New Testament, and I just imagine you have about two-thirds or three-quarters of the whole Bible anyway, right? Yes. Now notice what commandment-keeping, the Spirit of God, the fellowship of God, is to do to us. And we'll see how that comes to pass a little bit later. Verse 5. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word. Now notice you went from what? From commandments to word. Now let me explain something here to help you distinguish between word and words. Words means probably what was just said. Word means the entire message. Okay. On the other hand, if one is keeping his word or the entire message, what's going to happen to that person? What is going to be the result of this? Truly, in this one, the love of God is being perfected. Because it's something we have to work at. Love is difficult and takes the greatest amount of work, the greatest amount of forgiveness, the greatest amount of grace and understanding, right? But what does this do? This gives you a pure conscience before God, a pure conscience before each other, and you don't have all of these things rolling around in your mind causing you problems. What does this do? That improves your relationship with God the Father, and also it does something else too that they now know. It improves your relationship with him. Notice, continuing verse 5, truly in this one the love of God is being perfected, by this means we know that we are in him. Now that's something, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Now then, he gives a contrast. See, all the way through, he's showing truth and error, light and darkness, love and hatred. All the way through. Verse 6. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself to walk even as he also walked. That's quite a statement, isn't it, huh? You can ask a Protestant. Are you born again? Oh, we'll forget walking through the wall standard. Are you walking as Jesus walked? What days did he keep? How did he treat people? How did he stand for the truth? All right? Notice, this is our standard to follow. Now, this is why God hates religion, because he hates sin because of what it does to people. And too much religion in the name of God is really a form of sin because it's really not bringing people to God. Why does God hate religion? Because religion comes in the name of God to cut you off from God. Isn't that something? That's the conundrum that Satan always uses. And remember this, Satan comes along, and if you follow him, you get a benefit from him, which you think is going to be an advantage to you, just like he started out with Adam and Eve. But what does it always end up being? His benefit ends up being a curse because it turns your life, your emotions, and everything upside down, destroys everything in your life, and that's why there is Christ, and that's the only way out of all of this mess, you see. Okay? And how we are to live our lives is we're obligated to walk as he walked. Now, verse 7, so he begins clarifying. Notice again, all the way through. Brethren, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the message that you have heard from the beginning, which starts out with repent, believe the gospel, and be baptized. And the gospel is what? The whole message of Christ. Now, verse 9 is a real dagger in the heart and a real expose on the conscience of people. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. But here it is, verse 9. Anyone who claims that he is in the light. Now, what does in the light mean? Walking as Jesus walked, being perfected in the love of God, having our sins forgiven, and as we saw with the whole message of God, forgiving others. Anyone who claims that he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Because what happens when that occurs? You create, I call it a bifurcated mind. James calls it double-mindedness. You have two ways of thinking. Your way to God to receive the blessings of God, your way to other people, and you hate them, and that creates the problem, see. That creates instability, that creates problems in the mind, relationships and emotions, and really eventually problems within your whole body health-wise. It can do that. So this becomes important. It was written there because this was a problem that some of the brethren were having. And if we really honestly, before God, ask ourselves, have I done this since I've been in a church? Have I done this since I've been baptized? And what if someone has really wronged you? I mean, really, really wronged you. What if you were totally innocent of something? Does that still give you the license to hate someone? Of course not. See? But what it does, it cuts you off from God. Because why? You're in the darkness until now, the rest of the verse. Now, the contrast again. Verse 10. The one who loves his brother is dwelling in the light, and there is no cause of offense in him. Let's go to the next track, please.